We are in the middle of a series of lessons on flesh and spirit. Of course, each one of us is made up of two parts. We have an eternal spirit that God has placed into our physical body. Our physical body has certain desires and interests, and our spiritual heart also has desires and interests. Sometimes they conflict with one another. And of course, God has told us that our eternal life or eternal condemnation will be determined by the outcome of this battle. And so in Galatians chapter 5, Paul speaks of the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit lusting against the flesh, of the contrary nature between the physical and the spiritual. As Jesus points out, sometimes the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we have this great conflict and this great battle, and unfortunately there are so many conflicting teachings regarding the battle itself and the responsibilities and obligations that we have, that sometimes we get confused. And so this lesson is really designed, and there's going to be a little bit of review in this lesson, but this lesson is really designed to help us get back on solid ground, to understand what the grace of God does and what our responsibility is, about how, regardless of the depths of despair that we have been drug into regarding our sins and our inability to conquer them and to fight them, there is an answer. There is a solution.
And so I want to begin with the idea that there are just so many opinions regarding this battle within ourselves and where it started and who bears the responsibility for it. And so most Christians, as a matter of fact, all Christians believe that we're sinners because of Adam. The question is whether this is collective or individually. As a race, if Adam and Eve had not chosen to involve themselves in sin, we wouldn't be struggling with all of these things. But individually is what we're going to be looking at this morning. And so in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world." No question about that. Chapter 5, Paul makes it very clear that it was Adam's sin that brought sin and death into the world. But that's his and his alone. Notice the rest of the verse. Death spread to all men because all sinned. It wasn't because of Adam. Death spread to all men because each one of us chose to sin. And so starting with Augustine, and then, of course, going into John Calvin, is the idea that we don't bear the responsibility. That there really isn't very much we can do. We were born with all of these proclivities, and God, we just have to wait for God's grace. We just have to wait for God to solve this problem for us, and therefore we are victims. And, of course, as victims, all we can do is look to God. But the scriptures do not teach this. And this is why it's so important. So many people today, they want to minimize sin. They want to say God really doesn't care if we're sinners because his grace is going to cover it, so we don't have to be concerned about it. Other people are struggling as hard as they can, but they are not gaining any ground because they have not been told or not been trained or do not understand the scriptures regarding some of these things. And so many people are convinced that they're helpless and that it's hopeless and that we just have to trust in God's grace, and sooner or later he'll solve all these problems for us, and there really is very little we can do right now. And that is certainly not what the scriptures teach. And so this is a slide we had in our last sermon 3 weeks ago. Just want to look at it real quickly. As you can see, it pretty well deals with the fact that God is very clear that it's because you sinned and because I sinned that we're in this predicament. And I want to try to develop this a little bit more this morning by looking at it from a couple of other perspectives. Now, Paul makes it clear the problem is not in the law and it's not in God. He said, "What then shall we say? Is the law sin? Is this a problem with the law? Is it the law that has brought me into this situation so that it's so difficult to keep and so hard to do that all I can do is just wait. I'm going to keep sinning. As Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, there's very little I can do. And Paul says, absolutely not. The law is not the problem. Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet, but sin. Notice, not Adam, not the law. Sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Now, what's Paul saying here? Well, let's go back and look at this one verse one more time, where Paul says this. Death spread to all men because all sinned. And I was alive before the commandment came. When the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, look at this next verse. What shall we say then? Is the problem the law? Is the problem that we can't handle the law? And he says, no, absolutely not. I wouldn't have known what sin was. I wouldn't have known that this was wrong if sin had not revealed it to me. It's an individual choice. Let me go on and develop this, and we'll come back and we'll talk about this a little bit more. Let's see, I'm going to skip that one too. The problem is in our flesh. It's in this physical body that has cravings. When I'm hungry, I need to eat. When I'm thirsty, I need to drink. When I have desires for purchasing things, they fill my mind. And this is all part of the fleshly body that I'm in. Now, when the spirit and the body are on the same page, this is perfect. But when the body wants to spiral off and do something that the spirit is not interested in doing, this is where the problem comes in. So Paul says this, I delight in the law according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So Paul explains that the real problem is in here. And the reason that I find this so fascinating is, as I've studied, and you have too, as you talk with different people, you find that everyone has a different problem. We don't all struggle with the same problems warring in our members. Some people it's alcohol. Some people it's pornography. Some people it's greed. Some people it's anger or jealousy. Other people have difficulties with gossip or getting along with people. And so their struggles are individual. We didn't get all of this from Adam. This did not come from one source. This came from personal choices. Adam and Eve made their personal choices and had their battles. You made your personal choices. I made my personal choices. The responsibility starts right within each one of us. And so the problem is within the flesh itself. So when our spirit is willing, it is not the law that's the problem. It is not the things that Adam did that are the problem. The problem is my flesh does not want to do what my spirit wants to do. And if we could just keep it on that level, now we can talk about things and we can deal with things in such a way that we can now take personal responsibility for them. So it's not the law, it's not Adam, it's not God, it's our own flesh and our own desires. So here's what God says. Let no one say that he is when he is tempted, this is God's fault. Let no one say when he is tempted that God set this all up. If Adam hadn't sinned, then I wouldn't be a sinner. Let no one say when he is tempted that this has anything to do with God or anything to do with the way God set things up. Because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Well, then where does it come from? Each one. Not Adam. Each one. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now, if we were all to write down what those are, we would find very curiously that they're not all the same. You'd think if we got it all from Adam, we'd all have the same problems, but we don't. And the reason is, we got the fleshly body from Adam, We got the desires for all the different things from Adam and from God, but how we chose to allocate those things was a personal choice. And that's why it will take a personal choice to change and to bring it back into harmony with what God wanted. So, so each one is tempted. One by one, by one, by one. From Adam to Cain to and Abel to Noah to Abraham to Moses to my parents to me. One by one by one, we all fell the same way. We were all drawn away by our own desires. And again, the fascinating thing, and the reason I think that we can prove beyond a shadow of a doubt, is that this couldn't have come simply from Adam or simply from God, is the diversity of lesson enticements that the human race has dealt with. As you read in Romans chapter 1, or you read in Galatians chapter 5, you read all of these different lusts, and you think to yourself, how could people be interested in those things? But there's somebody somewhere in the world who has been tempted and has fallen with every single one of those lusts. They were not all the same. Each one of us became a sinner by a totally different path, a path that we charted for ourselves based on our own desires and our own enticements. And so some people have no interest whatsoever in my temptation, and I have no interest in their temptation, which proves that this didn't come from outside of ourselves. It's something that we ourselves have done. So again, if you read those verses, you find, well, let's just read one. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5. And I just want you to notice as I read these things that a lot of them, you may not even know what they are. You certainly have no interest in them. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have told you in time past, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But as I read through this list, I find that very few of them are interesting to me. Now, there's enticements to them. I mean, you know they're there. You know that it's against the law, and you know that you know, there's, well, I have this opportunity. I'm not interested. Now, Jesus was tempted in all points like as we. In other words, every one of the things in this list, he knew they were there, and he could see the enticements. The difference was he just wasn't interested, just like you and I. I mean, I can go down the grocery aisle, I can see a bottle of alcohol sitting there, and I can say to myself, you know, you could have that if you wanted it. And I say, why would I want that? I'm not interested in that. There's no great desire. I know it's there. I know it's a sin. I know that it's a temptation. But I look at it and I just, I'm not interested in that. Now, there are other things, though, that when you look at them, now all of a sudden there's a bigger struggle. But let's use Jesus first as an example, because Jesus was born just like Paul, just like you, and just like me. He was born with a fleshly body, with the same enticements and the same temptations, but he never opened any of the doors. So what does it say? He was tempted in all points as we. Well, what did James say? Each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now again, the desires, we choose them. We chose them. Now, I don't know if we had made that. I've got a point a little bit later that when the first time you sin, you're very awkward at it. And you really don't know how to do it well until you've done it a few times. But the point is that I don't know if we could have just said, you know, I'm not going to be interested in that. But the point that that I think is important is, when I was born and the first few years of my life, I didn't have any of these, and neither did you. We didn't have any temptations. We didn't have any lusts. We didn't have any sin until a certain point where our choices made, just like Adam and Eve, our choices brought us into, as it said, death passed all men. Why? Because they all chose to sin. Now, the devil presented Jesus with enticements. Now, in Matthew 4, and again in Luke chapter 4, we read about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Jesus is commanded, or he's told, why don't you make these stones into bread? Why don't you bow down and worship me? These were things that Satan tried to tempt him with. They failed. But Satan continued with his enticements. When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So, but the difference is Jesus mastered his flesh. But the reason he mastered it is because he never put himself in the position that you and I are in. Now again, I'm in that position. I feel the same way Jesus does about, what, 80% of all the sins? So do you. We're not interested in them. You could lay something in front of someone and you could say, you could have all this and you'd be just like Jesus. I'm not interested in that. Jesus wasn't interested in turning the stones into bread. It was an enticement. He was hungry. It was an opportunity. But he said, I can't, because it is written, you shall not worship anyone but the Lord your God, and you shall not tempt the Lord your God, and you shall not bow down to anyone. And he just answered with Scripture. Now the question I want to pose is, can we do that now? I've committed these sins, I've opened these doors, can I now use the same Scriptures? And I believe the answer is absolutely yes. That's the only way to get out from under these things. Jesus didn't open the doors. So he didn't have to struggle the way that we do. He knew they were there. He knew that his body would enjoy, but I'm not going to do it. Now, that's what you and I do with most of the things, and I think that's instructive for the battles that we do have. The battles that we do have, we created ourselves. God didn't create them for us. The law didn't create them for them. Adam and Eve didn't create them for us. We bought and paid for whatever battles that we're dealing with right now. And if we could just accept that, now we're ready to gird up the loins, as Peter puts it, to roll up our sleeves and get to work. Jesus mastered his flesh, proving that it can be done. The law's not the problem. Adam's not the problem. Jesus got the same body that Adam had, and he got the same body that we got. He had the same law that we have. He had the same battles that we have. He was victorious. Showing that if we can work hard enough, we could do the same thing. And we're commanded to do as much as we can to do that. So, like I say, if we're like Jesus, the vast majority of temptations, we're tempted in all points. But 90% of the time, there's no sin. Not interested. You're not interested. Each man is drawn away by his own lust. If we can keep the lust, we won't sin. We could just contain the lust. That's why Paul says, put to death your members on the earth. That's why we're told the flesh lusts against the spirit lusts against the flesh. Take control is what Paul says we should do. And so what about the ones that tempt us? Well, where'd they come from? Why are they a problem for us? Why do some enticements lead us to sin? Is it the law? No, if it was the law, we'd all be struggling with everything. If it was Adam, then again, we'd all be struggling with everything. The fact that we all have different issues that we're struggling with proves it can't be the law. It can't be Adam. It certainly can't be God. Well, then, what is it? Well, we chose them one by one. No matter what our lusts, enticements, and sin, each one is tempted. when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. That's the problem. Let's shoulder that. Let's accept that. We don't need God's grace to accept the fact that we are responsible and we bear the responsibility, and what we need God's grace for is to be given back the opportunity to now take control of our lives. That's what we need God's grace for. We need God's grace for the blood of Christ. It's like Paul said in Romans chapter 6. Sin can't have dominion over you because you're not under the law but under grace. In other words, every time you sin and fall short of the glory of God, you can ask God for forgiveness and get back fighting again. Now, they couldn't do that under the law. And people who are not Christians can't do that because the sin stays no matter what you do. But every day, we have the opportunity to start the day perfect. And then to struggle and fight through the whole day so we can end the day that way without having to use the grace. We don't want to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. We don't want to turn the grace of God into a lazy or a weakened attitude towards sin. God's grace was not in design for that. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Titus chapter 2, the grace of God has appeared, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. The grace of God is given to us so we'll work even harder, not so that we'll say there's nothing I can do. And this is where we have to understand. So the process or the steps that have created every sin and every struggle we have with sin we did it. We bear full responsibility. Now, when you take responsibility for it, now there's an opportunity to do something about it. So the first lustful look, or the lie, or the theft, or the hatred, or the ungodly thought, or the angry word, or the first drink, or the first use of drugs, or the first was a personal choice. And each one of us made different personal choices. I mean, we have to accept that. That's the truth. The truth is that each one of us has our own path to get where we got where we are. We all have our own weaknesses. We all have our own struggles. We all have our own memories. We all have our own habits. We all have our own, and they're all so diverse and so different. It's fascinating to talk with people, and if they're open and honest, to find out, here's what I went through to get here. We didn't have any experience the first time we did it. We didn't know what we were doing. It wasn't like, as I say earlier, it's like riding a bicycle. You fall off. You don't know how to do it. Sin's the same way. We all were once inexperienced sinners. Now we're expert sinners. Well, how did this happen? By our own choices. Practice has made us perfect. And practice has created the habits. And that's why Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Paul's struggles, my struggles, your struggles, diverse, different, completely unique, each one of us with a unique combination, not from Adam, not from the law, but from our own personal choices. And we are where we are today based on those choices, starting at the age of accountability and continuing thereon. Now, some people, when they became a Christian, locked down all the doors. They didn't allow any more temptations to come along, and they're simply battling the ones that they had before they became a Christian. As Paul said, flee youthful lusts. Remember not the sins of my youth, is what David wrote. The fact is that it is in our ignorance that most of these lusts were generated. Well, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us this: no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. Now, that doesn't mean that every man has the same temptations. It simply means that you don't have any temptations that other people aren't dealing with. And your circumstances aren't any worse than anyone else's. And our situations, we're not unique. We're not somehow, no one's ever struggled like me before. No one understands how hard it is to conquer these things. Now, everybody has struggled like you, and everybody understands, except it's their unique combination of weaknesses that has led them to where they are. Now, it's interesting because every one of us in the morning is going to get on our knees and beg God for forgiveness, and we're going to have that broken and contrite spirit, but for maybe 50 different reasons. They're all going to be different because each one of us has a unique combination. Where did we create this unique combination? By the personal choices that we make. How do we change it then? Well, we change it the same way we got into it, by personal choices. So no temptation has overtaken you except as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Now that's a fact. The fact is, the drug addict, the alcoholic, the pornography victim, I don't know how to put it, except I know the same cravings and struggles that the alcoholic has, the man who has given himself over to pleasure also has, regardless of what those pleasures are. So the same battle has to be done. We have to withdraw. We have to suffer a withdrawal. We have to battle back to good habits. But God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So every single temptation come to man. There's nothing extraordinary about ours. Nothing more difficult. Nothing more problematic. Nothing more, there's no way just a victim, there's nothing I can do. If you only understood how difficult my problems are, you'd know why I can't do anything about it. Well, 10 spies thought like that. That's a 10 spy philosophy, that I'm a victim and that God, no one, not even God, can help me out of this situation. But that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says that God will make the way of escape. Now, that's true before we become a Christian with the gospel, and it's true after we become a Christian, because now we have all of the tools necessary to bring it about. So if I'm still struggling with sin, I've got no one to blame but myself. It's my poor choices that I made before I became a Christian, and maybe some of the poor choices I made after I became a Christian, that has left me still struggling with this particular issue. And can we minimize it? Can we crush it back down? Well, we can. We can. And that's what this sermon's all about. God will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able to bear. So no matter how many times you've failed, no matter how many times that you have fallen short and you're about ready to say, you know, I'm just giving up. I'm just going to have to rest on the grace of God. I'm just going to have to wait for God to take care of this situation. But that's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say God is faithful. And you can. We can overcome this temptation. And we can overcome this enticement. Jesus did it with everything. And we do it with most things. And the things that we're struggling with were created by us. And therefore, we can undo it. Now, the grace comes in covering the terrible consequences of all the things that have happened as a result of what we've done. The wages of a single sin is death. That's what we need the grace of God for. But we need to realize that God can help us to get out of this mess. So the problem is, and I wrote an article on this yesterday. You might like to read it. It went out this, I guess, yesterday. But some Christians want the way of escape to just be a door. You run inside, you close the door. But it isn't that way. It isn't that way. Because I'm locked in this mind. And this mind has all these cravings. And there's no door to run out and get away from them. They're there. So what does the Lord say to do? Well, he says, first of all, get across. And secondly, if your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. God won't do this for us. We have to do it. That's the way of escape. And that's the painful way of escape. As the Hebrew writer put it, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Just how hard, brethren, are we really trying to get rid of these things? Just how strongly, if you were honest with yourself, just how much pain and suffering and effort have we really put in to conquering this temptation? We know it's a struggle. We know it's painful. But have we really tried to cut it off? Have we really, as Jesus goes on to say, have we really tried to pluck it out? Have we really, as Paul said, made no provisions to the flesh to fulfill their lusts? Have we really removed everything that should be removed so that this problem would go away? Or maybe not this problem should go away, but we can handle this. You know, there's things we can do. It's like the alcoholic who is told that there's certain things that you're going to have to do for the rest of your life in order to keep from falling back into this again. Well, why can't we see it like that? Why can't we understand that the same thing is true for every temptation? Not just alcohol, not just drug addiction, not just pornography or gambling addiction. They're all like that. They all create cravings. They all create desires. And the flesh is the problem. So Paul says you need to crucify the flesh. But until we accept that responsibility, we're not going to be able to move. We're not going to be able to conquer this thing. We're going to feel guilty. We're going to feel dirty. We're going to feel defiled. And yet the scriptures say that a good conscience is part of the faith. So there must be a way out of this. But some temptations are deeply rooted. You can't run away from it. The person that is described in 2 Peter, whose eyes are full of adultery, who cannot cease from sin. If you convert somebody like that, how are you going to help them? How do you run away from that? When everything you look at is generating this, what are you going to do? Blind yourself? Well, there's things that have to be done. So how are you going to do it? Well, I think Jesus gave the answer. When you feel the temptation, you find the scriptures and you quote the scriptures. I was thinking about this last week. I was thinking about how the darkness can so, I don't even know how to describe it. You're a Christian. You woke up in the morning. You've said your prayers. You are living your life. And suddenly a temptation, an enticement comes along. And the next thing you know, you've already committed it. And you're looking back on it and you're thinking to yourself, how could I, who know all these things, how did that happen? Well, it happened because the flesh is adept at dragging us into the darkness, committing whatever it is it wants to commit, and then when we come back up into the light. And so how do we stop that from happening? Well, the next time the flesh is trying to drag me into darkness, like the devil saying, you know, you're hungry, command these stones to become bread. Jesus says, no, I'm staying in the light. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. So if we have a situation with anger, we want to go into the darkness and succumb to that anger, what we have to do is start quoting the scriptures regarding anger and keep ourselves in the light the whole time so that we're struggling with it. Because once you allow yourself to go in the darkness, I'm not going to think about this. I'm not going to think about these scriptures. I'm not going to think about this law. I'm just going to engage in the activity. And then as soon as those lusts are gone and we come back to the light, now we're in agony. Well, did that have to happen? No. You could have put a stop to it. Jesus did. And so many other people do because they don't have the problem with the enticement that you do. And all they have to do is quote the scripture. And they don't even have a problem with it. Maybe there's a slight interest. Maybe they could get angry. But I'm just not going to do it. Why? Because my flesh doesn't allow me to be drug into the darkness. Because I can see the truth on that. And Jesus didn't allow any of his flesh to drag him into the darkness, so we know it can be done. And the question is, how hard are we willing to quote the scriptures to get rid of our jealousy, to get rid of our anger, to get rid of our lust, to get rid of our cravings, to get rid of our whatever weaknesses we have? But we're never going to put him to death until we keep him in the light 24/7, like we do everything else. I can see the light on murder. It's just something that, has there ever been an enticement? Well, maybe it's slight one, but I'm not interested in that. You're not interested in that. I don't have to quote the scripture, "You shall not murder." But some people do. And some people have to quote the scripture, "You shall not commit adultery." And some people have to quote the scripture, "You shall not bear false witness." Not everyone. But if we're going to stay in the light, when the cravings come, as James said, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. How do we stop it? We quote the scriptures like Jesus said. And then we get on the cross. And then we cut off and we pluck out. And we show God our intensity of trying to conquer this, knowing he has given us the way of escape. So, how did Paul do it? Well, Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Well, how did he get there? How did he get from, "Oh, wretched man that I am, what I will to do, I don't do, what I hate, I practice"? How did he get from that to, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me"? We learn that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I buffet my body. Paul had to quote scripture sometimes. Paul had enticements. Paul had cravings. Now, I don't know what they are, and I'm not maligning Paul. Jesus had them too, but that doesn't mean they were overwhelming. It doesn't mean that he was just, I want to do this, but I can't. No, it's just like us. 90% of the things in the scriptures, I wouldn't be interested in. You could lay them right here. I could see the enticement and walk right out the door. That's how Jesus was with everything. And that's how Paul was with most things. But Paul also had his struggles. What did he do? He buffeted his body. He quoted the scriptures. And then he nailed his hands and his feet to the cross and he waited for the craving to go away. Now that's the way of escape. The way of escape is crucifixion. The way of escape is buffeting. The way of escape is denial and sacrifice, cutting off, plucking out, removing. That's the way of escape. And the reason some of us haven't found it is because we're not willing to pay the price. But let's remember one thing in our final slide here. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. That's how this lesson has gone. Each one of us has sown our own problems. Each one of us has made our own choices. We are the combination of all of those choices, and we are also the combination of all of those battles that we've won to get back the territory that we allowed sin and the devil to take from us. So God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. He who sows to his own flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. So that's true both before and after we become a Christian. This is an absolute truism. Whether you're under the grace, whether you're under the gospel, whether you're still a sinner, God is not mocked. And you're going to reap what you sow. If you're a Christian sowing to the flesh, you're still going to reap corruption. If you're if you're a Christian who is sowing to the Spirit, then you're of the Spirit going to reap eternal life. And that's what the next couple of lessons is going to be talking about, is how do we sow to the Spirit? And how do we go about doing this? This lesson is just to say, you know, there's light at the end of the tunnel. You can bring yourself back to a position of self-control where most of the time, if not all the time, you're going to have this control. So it's simply a question of how much pain and how much effort and how much sacrifice. I mean, can you see this same thing if everyone here is an alcoholic? Now, we're not alcoholics. We all have our own lust. But if we were all alcoholics and we came in and we were talking about it, you'd be hearing exactly the same information. You brought this on yourself. And the only way you're going to get out of this is by denying yourself and fighting each battle until the battle becomes manageable. And that's all God is telling us, is that I don't care what the sin is. It can be alcoholism or it can be any other sin that you can imagine. Same process. Denial, withdrawal, cutting off, plucking out. Are we ready for that? That's what it's going to take. And that's what God expects of us. If Jesus was willing to die for us, shouldn't we be willing to make these sacrifices for him? Now, we're going to sing the song of encouragement. And the purpose of this lesson was not necessarily to make us all feel guilty. The purpose of the lesson was to show us there is a solution. Now, if the lesson has made you feel guilty, that means you see the solution and now you realize there are some things you need to do and you feel bad because you haven't done them yet. Let's build on that. Let's build on that and let's make up our minds that we're going to repent and we're going to struggle as hard as we can. Now, there may be some people in the room who don't feel that way. There may be some people here who have already done all these things. But if there's anyone who needs the prayers of the congregation or needs to confess their sin in order to get themselves out from under the bondage that sin has taken right now, then as we sing this song, we'd like to give everyone here an opportunity to make that known. If you are interested, would you please make it known while we stand and sing?